Thank you, brother. What a privilege and honor it is to be here tonight. I thank you so much for being here in support of your pastor and your church and the Bible conference that you're going to enjoy the next few nights. It's always my privilege to come and preach the unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His word is powerful. Amen. It's quick and sharp, and it accomplishes what it is set forth to do. And I'm thankful that I know the author of the book. I know him intimately. He's my dearest friend. He's my Savior. He's my soon-coming King, the Lord of Lords. And I'm glad tonight that I can know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, that I've been predestined to be conformed to the image of him who loved me and gave himself for me and made it possible that I could be a joint heir with him of all things, and all the promises and covenants of God pertain to not just Jesus, but to those that are his brethren. Amen. And I'm glad that I belong to him. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. It is my joy and privilege to have my wife and my two sons are with me tonight. I have a daughter who's in North Carolina tonight, and wish she could be here. But where is my wife and my boys? Stand up. My two boys are right here in the front. Stand here, Tim and Aaron. These are my boys. They're big fellas. I appreciate them. And where's my sweet wife? Where are you, honey? All the way in the back. Stand up, sweetie. There she is, way back there. Somebody said, how in the world did you get her? And I said, you didn't think I'd settle for what I really deserved, did you? So I'm so glad that I have her tonight, and I have my boys. I have three children, Eenie, Meenie, and Miney, and there ain't going to be no mo. I promise you that tonight, that's for sure. We've been married now for 21 years. We're entering into our mid-40s. I know some of you feel real sorry for me tonight. I can tell by the look on your faces. But you really do start to change in your 40s. You know, you go, you put your hand on the doorknob and you can't remember whether you were going in or out. You get in an elevator, you can't remember whether you were going up or down. But I do thank God for family. I'm thankful that the Lord has given me a wonderful family. There was a couple, and they were getting ready to start a family, and so they worked on that together and consummating their love and praying for children, and they just didn't seem to be having any success, and they were worried about it. They were concerned about it because they had talked even before they got married about having a family and the love that they could share with children, and they were excited, but yet it seemed like that they were going to be unable to conceive and to have a child of their own. And so one night they were sitting in the house and they were talking about that, and they were really burdened about it. And the husband had a pretty good idea. He said, I tell you what we'll do. He said, we've watched the pastor take the church and call them together and take anointing oil and pour it over someone who was sick and in need of healing. And we've seen God do things through the prayer of faith. And he said, I tell you what we need to do. We need to just have the pastor anoint us and pray over us and trust and believe God for a family. And oh, the wife, she got excited. I mean, that thrilled her soul. Her husband was taking the spiritual role of the home, and he was leading her to do something of substance, something of spiritual substance. And she said, honey, I don't want to wait till Sunday. I want to go tonight. I want to go see the preacher tonight. I want the preacher to anoint us with oil tonight. And I believe that God's going to do a work in our life. And she was so excited. And so he said, well, it's late, but I don't guess the preacher will mind. He says, you can call on him 24/7, 365. Do you have a preacher like that tonight? Amen. All right. So they got in their car. They drove down to the pastor's house. They knocked on the door about 11:30 at night. And the preacher came to the door. He'd already went to bed. He was asleep. And he answered the door. He had his pajamas on. He was wiping his eyes, and he recognized who they were, so he invited them to come on into the living room, and they stepped in. But this time, the wife had come into the living room, and they began to share their burden with their pastor. They began to tell their pastor that they just, you know, really wanted to start a family, but it didn't seem like they were having too much success. And they asked the pastor if he would anoint them with oil and pray over them. Well, of course, they were overjoyed to hear that the pastor would be glad to do that. And so the pastor asked his wife, he said, honey, go find the anointing oil, and we're going to have prayer with them right here in the living room. We're going to trust God for their need. And so the pastor's wife looked all over the house. She really couldn't find the anointing oil. Best she could do was 3-in-1. So she brought the 3-in-1 oil, and they took the 3-in-1 oil. They anointed the couple, and lo and behold, several months later, they called and they told the pastor, "We're expecting triplets." And all to the glory of God, they began to rejoice. I mean, they were so happy. Well, several months later passed, and another several months, and it was time to go to the delivery room, and there came Eeny, Meeny, and Miney. There wasn't no mo. But the pastor came and he visited that young mother, and they were overjoyed that God had answered their prayers. And he said, "Do you remember that night in my living room when we prayed the prayer of faith, anointed you with the 3-in-1 oil? Isn't God good?" She said, "Yes, Pastor, aren't you glad we didn't use WD-40? All right, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 tonight. And verse number 9. I have studied this passage of Scripture many times. I have preached other sermons from this passage of Scripture. But in my study, the Lord showed me something that I had never seen before. And I want to share that with you tonight. The Bible says here in verse number 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Aren't you glad that's true tonight? "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is, the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily," that is to say, "for truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted." We come to the sweet house of God tonight, and we have lifted up and exalted the name of Jesus. We have come to see Jesus tonight in the light of Scripture, through the singing, through the sermon, through the shouting, through all that takes place in this room tonight. We have come to worship and to receive the Word of God. And it's always a joy and a privilege to come and know that the Lord will meet us here. To know that He is in the midst of the church. I recall over there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have the message of the Master in the midst as He is in the 7 golden candlesticks, giving to them the Word. And you know the living Word and the written Word are synonymous, they're the same. You can never understand the written Word apart from the living Word, and you'll never come to the written Word apart from the living Word. And I would say to you tonight that we are here to experience none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We have come, we have gathered in His name that we might enjoy His presence, that we might experience His power, that we might be enabled by His presence to go forth from this place and make a difference with the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be successful at that at all, we'll have to see Jesus tonight. We'll have to behold Him in some of His glory through eyes of faith. Do you believe He's here tonight? I believe the Bible promises that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But I've seen something in this portion of Scripture that I've never seen before, as many times as I've read it, and the Lord spoke to my heart about it. And we find it in verse number 12. The Lord Jesus is speaking, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The Lord being my helper tonight, I'd like to preach on the subject, the song of the Savior. The song of the Savior. And I've come tonight and I've enjoyed the choir singing. I've enjoyed the congregation singing. I believe some of the clergy that are here, they have sung tonight. But I believe we heard more than just the choir. I believe we heard more than just the congregation. I believe if we would just take a moment and if we would just spend just a few moments closely looking at the service tonight, knowing that Jesus is here, I believe that we can see Him, and I believe that we can even hear Him in the midst of the church singing a song. The song of the Savior. Father, I pray that You'll help me tonight, that I might be a help to these that You've entrusted me with. And I pray that as I preach the Word of God, that, Lord, You will help me to be a help to them. And I pray, Holy Father, that You would keep me from saying anything that needs to be said at another hour. And I pray that You would guide my thoughts and my heart and the meditation thereof, that it all might be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Now, when you think about this text of Scripture tonight, I want you to think about it in terms of what's being said to believers. What's being said to born-again, Bible-believing, blood-bought children of God. In the midst of the church, we find the Savior is singing praise to God the Father. And you know, I've seen in the light of Scripture, I've seen the Savior, I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ in creation speaking. I mean, when I open the Bible and I read of creation story, I see the Creator is there. I see Him as He says, let there be light, and there's light. I see Him and I hear Him as He says, let there be soil and sand and seas. I see Him as He says, let there be sun, moon, and stars. I see Him as He hangs the world out on nothing and spins it with His finger. I see the Creator. I see Him in creation speaking. You know, everything that was created by the Word of His power. The only thing that He created with His hands was you and me. For we're fearfully and wonderfully made after His image, in His likeness, created He them, male and female. And so, I've seen Him in the Scripture. I've seen Him in creation speaking. I've seen Him in the cradle. I've seen Him coming and taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man. I can see Him there in the cradle, from a throne to a trough. I can see Him there through the eyes of faith in the Scripture. I can see Him in the cradle sighing, taking in the smells of the manger and the stable and the cattle. And I can see Him there, God in flesh, dwelling among men. I can see Him. I can see Him in creation speaking. I can see Him in the cradle sighing. I can see Him in the carpenter shop serving His Father faithfully. Joseph, I can see Him there with nails and hammers. I can see Him there with saws. I can see Him there building and manufacturing. I can see Him there as a man, because the Scripture teaches that. I can see Him not only in creation, not only in the cradle, not only in the carpenter shop, but I can see Him on the countryside of Judea. I can see Him touching the blinded eye and making them to see, opening the ears of the deaf and making them to hear. I can see Him feed the 4,000. I can see Him feed the 5,000. I can see Him. He's there. I can see Him on the cross. And I can see Him suffering for you and for me. I can see blood flowing down mingled with tears. I can see Him there taking upon Himself my sin and your sin. I can see Him there. I can see Him as He hangs between two thieves. I can hear Him utter the seven sayings of the cross. I can hear Him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I can almost hear Him as He says, "I thirst." I can see as He points to John and He says, "Behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." At the cross of Calvary, I see Him suffering. And I see Him being spent for a world of lost sinners. And then I see him in light of the Scripture coming in the clouds of glory with that shout, "Come up hither!" I can see that in my eyes of faith. I can hear it through the ears of faith and know that the Bible has said so and believe it and trust it. But I believe tonight that I can also see Him in the middle of the church. I believe I can see Him singing a song. Now, I don't believe any singing really takes place until He starts singing. I mean, otherwise it's just, melody, and harmony, and rhythm, and beat, and timing, and voices, and noise. But oh, when He starts singing the message of His love in your heart and in my heart, then we're having worship. Then we're receiving the Word. Then we know we've had a psalm service. You won't find no diesel sniffers following Him. But He's there. He's there in the midst of the church singing a song. Now why? We find, first of all, in the Scripture that we've read, His position. The Bible says, we see Jesus, verse number 9, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. The Bible tells us that He's the Creator of all things, and that all things were created by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is eternal. He's the Ancient of Days. He is the begotten of the Father. He was before Adam. He was there in Genesis 1:26 when they said, "Let us make man in our own image." And now we find Him. We see Him. We see Jesus made. Imagine that. He was made. The Bible speaks to that in several terms. It talks about He was made like unto His brethren here in Hebrews chapter 2. It talks about that He was made in the likeness of men in Philippians chapter 2. It talks about that He was made to be sin for us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. Made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was without sin, but He became sin that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Him. Can you imagine that He was made what you are? Not just in substance, but also in sin. He knew no sin, but yet He was made to be sin. That you could be made what He is. And He's in the midst of the church singing about it. Singing about becoming the supreme sacrifice for all of humanity. That's His position. Made a little lower than the angels. He dies for man that He may lift men above angels into the family of God. That's what He does. He humbles Himself. He leaves a holy throne for a humble trough, and He is made. That's the God of heaven. The God that's made all that there is. But He's made a little lower than the angels. That's His position. But there's a purpose behind it. The Bible says also in verse 9, for the suffering of death. Now, I want you to know He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so here our Lord and Savior that we see in the midst of the church, who's singing, who's praising and giving glory to God the Father, is doing so because He took on a position made to be lower than the angels, made to be sin for us. And He took that on because there was a purpose. It was for the suffering of death. See, He had to take a lower position so that He could fulfill the purpose of redemptive history's plan, which was to redeem and to reconcile and regenerate fallen man back to God the Father. And He came willingly and lovingly, and He submitted to death. To death. That's why over in Philippians chapter 2 it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of the church, and He's singing because He took on that position. He fulfilled that purpose. But I want you to see also in verse number 9, it speaks not only of His position and purpose, but it speaks of His perfection. The Bible says that He was crowned with glory and honor. What is that saying to you and I? It's saying that although He took on human flesh, He never lost one ounce of His divinity, and He was God, 100% God, 100% man, and that God crowned Him with honor and with glory. And every step He took was a step of purpose. It was a step to fulfill the divine plan from the predominant counsel, the predeterminate counsel, before the world began. And He's here in the middle of the church, still testifying of that work. Do you realize 1,000,000 years in glory, we'll still be singing about that divine purpose, that divine plan, that position that He took on? He was perfect. Do you know the Bible says that there was no guile found in His mouth? Standing there before Pontius Pilate in the judgment hall, stripped of His garments, He had had His beard snatched out by this time. His face had been slapped. He had been bruised and buffeted. He was already bleeding, and He stood there a pathetic mess before Pilate. And Pilate said, I can't find any fault in Him, because I don't care who you are. If you have a real look at the precious Son of God, the precious Savior of the world, you'll never be able to find any fault in Him. He is crowned with glory and honor. That's His position. That's His purpose. That's His perfection. Catch this in verse number 9 as well. It speaks of His pain, that He, by the grace of God — what is God's grace? It's His unmerited favor — that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, you can tell the Calvinist to go put that in his pipe and smoke it. Taste death for every man. He tasted death for me. He tasted death for you. He tasted death for the sins of the whole world. The Bible said in 1 John 1 and 2 that He shed that blood, and that that blood is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now you imagine that. Sometimes we get a little self-righteous in the church. And we think that everybody ought to be a cookie cutter of us. They ought to have their hair just so-so, and their clothing ought to be so-so, and they ought to smell so-so, and they ought to carry the so-so Bible under their arm, and they ought to come in so-so. But let me tell you something. Jesus died for a world of sinners. He took upon Himself their every iniquity, every bit of their lawlessness, every transgression committed, He took it upon Himself so that he could redeem sinners, the worst of sinners, the chiefest of sinners. That's what he's done for you and for I. And that's what he sings about, because there is no other song worthy of singing than "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power and dominion forever and ever." Amen. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That was his pain. You know, people wonder sometimes about the prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knelt there and he began to cry and he began to weep before the Heavenly Father, and his sweat became as great drops of blood, and he was praying, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done." Do you know, he wasn't praying to escape the cross. He wasn't praying to escape the crucifixion. He knew that when he became our sin on the cross of Calvary, that for the first time and the last time in all of eternity, he would be separated from God the Father by sin, and not his own, but ours. Ours. And so, there he is in the midst of the church, singing about his position, singing about his purpose, singing about his perfection, singing about the pain that he bore in his physical body on the cross. Then, in verse 10, he's singing about his power. Because the Bible says, "For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things." He has power, friend. He's the creator of heaven and earth and all that's therein, and he has power, just in a word, to stop it all. You realize, come the great white throne judgment, when he sits upon the throne, the Bible says that all judgment has been given into his hands. The Father judgeth nobody. When he sits there, the heavens and the earth will, the Bible says they fled away from him. He's power. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came to arrest him, and he just said the words, "I am he." They fell back. There's power in his word. He's singing about the power. But he goes on to talk about his plan. In verse number 10, he says, "Whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Can I tell you, he's the captain of my salvation. Can I tell you, you'd be amazed how little you have to do with your own salvation. Can I tell you, he's the one that chose you from the foundation of the world. He's the one that called you to faith and repentance. He's the one that changed you by his grace. And he is the one conforming you to the very image of his dear Son. That's what you've been predestined to be. If that's not taking place in your life, you're missing a piece of the puzzle. You're missing the power. And without the power, there is no salvation. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's what makes you a brother of the Lord Jesus. Can I say to you tonight, that was his plan. To bring many sons, to bring many daughters to glory, and suffering thereby upon the cross, he's singing about bringing you to the Father, reconciling you to the Father. I can't hardly fathom that. Why? Because I know me. And I know if I know me, he knows me. And no good thing dwelleth in my flesh. Can I tell you, when Jesus gave the parable of the one that was forgiven their debt, who was more grateful? It was the one forgiven of the greater amount. And I can tell you, when you and I see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word exactly the way God sees us, we'll be like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be crying, "Whoa, whoa, unclean, unclean," standing afar off like the publican in the temple who wouldn't even dare approach the holy altar. He said, "Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner." See, we don't see a lot of that anymore. I'm telling you, in Charlotte, North Carolina, you can drive into the inner city and see big billboards where they're advertising their churches and saying, no guilt here, no condemnation here, come as you are, stay as you are. But they don't say burn in hell that way. I'm going to tell you, until a man, woman, boy or girl sees himself the way God sees him, until they see themselves as a sinner, lost and undone, until Holy Ghost power of God conviction comes and compels them of their need of a Savior, they'll never be born again. They'll never be changed. You say, well, what about grace? Grace means nothing until we realize the guilt that makes the grace so necessary. And many people, they're not coming. Because they've seen themselves the way God sees them. They're not coming in faith and repentance, which are two inseparable gifts of grace. They're coming because they've lost their job. They're coming because they're having trouble with their wife. They're coming because their daughter's run off with her boyfriend on the back of a motorcycle and they don't know what to do. They're coming because gas is $4 a gallon. They're coming because they can't keep their mortgage up and they can't keep the chlorine in the swimming pool and their life is a wreck and they're miserable and they create their own misery and that's why they're coming. But they're not coming because they're convicted of sin. And that's why we're not seeing true, genuine conversion the way the early church saw it when they were turning the world upside down with the preaching of the power of the gospel. We're saying, come to Jesus. He's your maitre d'. He'll give you anything you need, anything you ask for. Well, you name it and claim it, and it's yours. And that's a lie out of hell. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Man that is born of woman is short of days and full of trouble. I'm here to tell you tonight that the gospel is a saving gospel. It's a changing gospel. And that's what the Savior is singing about in the midst of the church. He's singing about those who've been changed, those who have been conformed to His image. Many sons brought to glory. Are you one of those sons? Are you one of those daughters that He's brought to glory? And I tell you tonight, no change, no conversion. Somebody said, well, some days I feel like I'm saved and some days I don't know. I struggle with that. I have a real problem knowing whether I'm saved or not. Let me tell you something. Let me put it to you in easy terms to understand. If I moved into your house, I promise you, you would know I was there. Because I'd sleep in your bed. I'd shower in your tub. I'd eat food out of your refrigerator. I'd drink up your drinks. I'd eat your food. I'd sit at the breakfast bar and have me some cereal. You would know I was there. I might even leave a mess behind. Ask my wife. She's here tonight. But you would know that I was there because I'd be living inside your home. Let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit of God moves inside of you, takes up residence in your heart and life, you're not going to have to worry about knowing whether He's there or not. You're going to know it because He has a job description, which is to comfort and guide and lead into all truth, to reprove of sin and judgment and righteousness and all these things. When He moves inside, you're going to know He's there. And if He's not working on you, if He's not changing you, if He's not conforming you, now I'm talking about a progressive work of sanctification ongoing in your life through the year. If that's not taking place, then the Savior's not singing to you tonight. See, the plan was to bring many sons to glory, to become the captain of their salvation. See, salvation belongeth to God. Can I chase a rabbit? I'll gun him down real quick. Do you remember when Jonah? Imagine this. Y'all are starting Bible conference tonight. Bible conference is supposed to be like old-time revival, you know. Get stirred up, get moved up. God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. There's 120,000 people down there. I'm going to destroy them in 40 days, and I want you to go preach. And Jonah said, I don't care about them people. So I'm going to Tarshish. God said, well, I knew you were going to do that, so I prepared a great fish. And that great fish swallowed him up and kept him for about 3 days. That's all the well could stomach a backslidden Baptist preacher. And he puked him out on the shores of Nineveh. And he went and he preached the preaching that God had bid him to preach. And when he preached that sermon, an eight-word sermon is all we find in the Scripture, the whole of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they were spared the judgment of God. And there sat Jonah, outside of the city, under a gourd, miserable. Here God is doing this tremendous work down in Nineveh, and the preacher can't even get a holy grunt out of his heart to rejoice about revival that God's doing. I'm going to tell you, when God does a work in a place, it ought to make the church rejoice. And if you can't get with that, you've got a problem. We ought to rejoice when God does something. So anyway, he's bringing many sons to glory, many sons like you and like me. See, that's the wonder of grace, that he would bring us at all. Because there's nothing in you that he should desire to save you by anything you've ever done or could do. You have no potential. He saves you for his glory and for his honor. And then he gives you the potential. See, salvation belongeth to God. That's why when Jonah was down in the belly of that well, and he started getting right, he started calling out to the Lord, he started praying. You know, the last thing he discovered, well, Lord, those people in Nineveh, they're not like me. And they're never going to be like me, but salvation is God's. It belongs to you. You can save who you will. You can save who you want to, because it's your salvation. And so Jesus is standing in the middle of the church, and he's singing about that plan of bringing many sons to glory. And what's his proclamation? Look here in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth, now catch this, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I'll tell you something, this gets away with me. Because here he is in the middle of the church, he's singing. And the Bible says the one that sanctifies and those that are sanctified are made of one. He's begotten of God, but guess what? You're born of God. If you're not born from above, you've not been born again. Salvation is a work of God. The Savior is singing about it. It's a wonderful song. It proclaims that you've been made heirs with Jesus Christ to enjoy all that's his. We're talking about drunks. We're talking about dope heads. We're talking about fornicators and adulterers. We're talking about thieves. And we're talking about homosexuals. And we're talking about liars. And we're talking about thieves. We're talking about the rogue of the earth. And he's made them sons. And he's not ashamed to stand in the church and sing, they're my brothers. Oh, God, I praise you for all that you've given me. For all that you have given me. We will not lose one. They're my brethren. They're my brethren. I'm singing. I'm rejoicing over my brethren. Can you imagine? You come to church to sing about Jesus. Jesus comes to church to sing about you. Y'all go ahead. I'm going to have a spell. He's not ashamed to call him brother. Boy, I tell you, there's probably been times in my life when my precious mom and dad sitting back there kind of been ashamed of my behavior. I've let them down. Disappointed them. There have been times, I'm sure, my wife would like to hide under a table somewhere. Or my kids think, what in the world is Daddy doing? I'm going to tell you, Jesus, he stands and he sings to God about me. And he says, he's my brother. You've given him to me. And all that come to me, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you realize that my brother sitting over there, he was playing the guitar tonight? We could get mad at each other, not speak, not call one another, not visit one another. nothing we could ever do to separate ourselves from one another would separate us from our parents, would separate us from our Father. We have the one and same Father. And let me tell you tonight, those that have been begotten of God, those that have been born of God, those that have been blood-bought are with the Son, the same in the eyes of the Father. And Jesus sings about it. Imagine that. That's wonderful. That's wonderful to me that He would think about me, that He would worship thinking about me. Let me just give you a couple more here real quick. And we see in verse 12, not only verse 11, His plan, but we see His praise in verse number 12. He said, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I'm going to stand in that church. And I'm going to see all that the Father has given me. And I'm going to testify that these are mine. And I'm going to pray that they behold the same glory I had in heaven with the Father someday. Can you imagine that? Jesus is singing about you. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is looking for God to bring through His Holy Spirit the Word to others in the midst of the church. There ain't no church without Jesus being here. There ain't no song service. There ain't no preaching service. There ain't no praise service until He gets here and He starts giving God glory in the midst of the church for the great things that He has done. And then, not only His praise, but His prevailing. Look in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now we see the Lord prevailing here. In His song, He's singing about victory over death. You know, the Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You realize that Satan, before Calvary, had power over death. That's what the Bible just said. And the Lord has taken it from him. He's taken the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And we that are saved someday, no matter if this body is laid in the ground, someday the trumpet will sound and we will all come out of the ground singing in two-part harmony. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Why? Because He has prevailed over the devil and hell and the grave, and He's the victor. He's the resurrection and the life. Do you remember over there when Lazarus had died and he stood there with Mary and Martha and he's talking about they would see the glory of God and that Lazarus would rise again? One of those dear ladies said, oh Lord, she got real theological, she got real spiritual. And she said, we know that in the last day, He'll rise. They still didn't get it. I mean, all the time that they had spent with Jesus, all the conversation, even sitting at His feet, well, I mean, all that, they still had not got it. And He had to say, I am the resurrection. He has prevailed. He is the one that's worthy to approach He that sits upon the throne and to take the scroll out of His hand that has the seven seals. He's the one that's worthy to break every one of those seals. He is the one that holds the title deed to planet earth. He hath prevailed. The Lamb has overcome. And He's in the midst of the church singing about His prevailing power. Then His peace in verse 15. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He brings peace, sweet peace, wonderful peace. I remember as a little boy, laying in my bed many times thinking, if I should die before I wake. Being, frightened and fearful. But I'm going to tell you, since the Lord has taken my burden away, my bondage away, I don't fear what man can do to me. I don't fear that last enemy to be destroyed. For if I should die before I wake, I know that He, my precious Savior, my soul will take. I have peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweeps over my spirit. Oh, I'm so thankful tonight for His peace. And then one last thing, listen to it. Verse 17 talks of His pardon. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him, it behooved Jesus, to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sin of the people. Such pardon that you and I have received. Such forgiveness of sin to be reconciled back to God the Father through Christ the Son. And to know that Hebrews chapter 2 says that He's in the midst of the church singing about that. And you say, well, I'm not sure that I can hear Him. I'm not sure that I can see Him. Well, these are all the things. These are all the doctrines of the Bible that He sings about. Do you know that doctrine is life? It's life. And I think if you'd listen close enough, you could almost hear it. Listen to it now. Listen. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow. Now sing it with me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Well, I tell you, when you don't have a song, He has one. When you're down in the doldrums and you're depressed and you're disparaging and you feel like the dark clouds are hovering low, just remember that the blessed Son of God is in the midst of the church and He's singing a sweet song of praise to God on your behalf and my behalf. And when we can sing it all, it's because He's whispered a melody, sweet and low. And He who sings keeps you singing. Father, thank You tonight for the word.